Good evening, saints. We're truly honored to be here this evening. It is truly our joy to be able to gather once again as the people of God to worship Him and to give Him all honor and glory, for indeed our God is worthy of such. If you are visiting us this evening, friend, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we thank you for being with us and trusting us that here we worship our God in spirit and in truth. If you don't mind, we would love to stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions concerning your salvation or what we will be studying tonight, we encourage you to please ask those questions and do not go home with them. Please open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Judges, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. The Bible reads, "When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hirosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she'd sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops in Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun? And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our precious Father and our beloved God, we honor thy name, we glorify thee, and we praise thee, Father, through song, through memory, but also through prayer, and now by listening to thy wise counsel that we have just read from thy sacred scripture. Father, we ask that as we study and meditate upon these words, Father, through the example of Deborah and Barak, that we, Father, may learn lessons from this story, that we, Father, may find the spiritual application to us individually, but also to us collectively as a church. That, Father, we may understand how it is that thou have brought the bee and lightning together, knowing, Father, that we too must learn to work as one. For we, Father, sometimes can work and bring deliverance to thy people who are being severely oppressed by the world's violence and sin, Father. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee, and forgive us if ever, Father, we have not done what is right in thy sight. For we pray this in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we were able to see three examples of God's people whom he chose to deliver his people with. We were able to see characteristics of them that made them outshine the rest of a perverse and wicked generation. Tonight, as we see the example of Deborah and Barak, we now see no difference within these two. And as we mentioned in our prayer, we must understand that the names of Deborah and Barak is what we have chosen as the title of this evening's lesson. For you see, in the original Hebrew, the name of Deborah means bee. And in the Hebrew, the name of Barak is lightning or lightning flash. Now it is interesting that when we read this portion of the book of Judges, unlike the other three that we mentioned in chapter 3, we see a conjunction of forces here. We see a team effort that God brings together. Whereas with the example of Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, we see that God used one individual judge to deliver his people from their oppressors. But in this chapter, we see something special. We see teamwork between two judges, if you will. We see how God brings together a female judge, the only female judge that we read about in the entire book of Judges. And many questions arise to our minds, especially when it pertains to how is it possible that a woman was placed in a situation of authority without violating or usurping a male's authority? Well, we have to understand, brethren, that there in verse 4, the Bible tells us that she was married. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. But we see, brethren, that there is a great example here, because this is not the only time where God used a male and female team to bring glory and deliverance to His people. Perhaps in the New Testament, the name of Priscilla and Aquila comes to mind. We see that marriage couple, who in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul refers to them with such a loving and caring nature of them, who Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18, Paul had worked side by side with them building tents because they shared this same career. This marriage that Paul cherished dearly because they not only worked together in the secular sector, but they also work together in the spiritual sector. Recall that Romans 16 tells us that Priscilla and Aquila hosted the church in their home. Recall that if it was not for this duo of husband and wife, we then would have not learned about Apollos, who had need to be taught more accurately the way. Thus, when we read about Deborah and Barak, brethren, although not husband and wife, we see that it is not the first time, nor is it the only time, where a godly woman and a godly man are brought together for the purpose of enhancing the glory of God through His kingdom. Once again, we must remember that the men that were chosen, the deliverers, the judges that were chosen, were not because of their might, nor their noble birth, or any such human philosophy that we would apply. But rather, God chose them for His own purpose. And we see that Deborah fits the same bill as Shamgar did with his ox goad, as Ehud did with his dagger, and as Athaniel did with not honoring his legacy of his family. Each one of them were chosen specifically so that God's strength and His power could shine through these vessels, these earthen vessels that He had chosen. It's interesting, brethren, that as we mentioned once more, the question always arises, how can we bring 1 Timothy chapter 2 and can we connect it here with Judges chapter 4? How is it possible that Deborah was a judge of Israel and yet not usurped the authority of her husband? How is it possible that God placed her in a position of authority without violating His own commandment? If you will please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Here the Bible begins to give us a little bit of clarity as to how this is possible. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit mentions her husband for a reason. And if you go with me to Proverbs chapter 31, observe one of the many traits that we see clearly fits Deborah in this description of the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman. In Proverbs chapter 31, we're going to start there at verse 24 or verse 23 and observe what Scripture says. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You see, brethren, the first point that we make as we begin to see how the bee and the lightning came to work together, how God used this duo to deliver His people, is we begin by noticing that this woman that God chose to be a judge of Israel was indeed a virtuous woman. She was a woman that was godly. Pay close attention to the fact that the Bible teaches us that the children of Israel went to her for counsel. But if we go back to Judges chapter 4, it is important for us to notice where she sat and she gave her counsel. Go with me very quickly back to Judges chapter 4 and compare that to what we read in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 31. Observe once more there in verse 5. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. You see, she didn't sit in the gates like the husband of the virtuous woman pronounced there in Proverbs 31. And this is a very important detail. If you recall, when Lot is mentioned in the book of Genesis, he was sitting out in front of the gates of Sodom. In the ancient world, this was seen as a position of authority. In the ancient world, to sit out on the gates, to sit out in front of a nation, it was seen as a position of rule and governorship. Absalom, if you recall, when he usurped the authority of David, would stand outside the royal gates of his father's house. And he would pronounce judgment out there so that he would then take the hearts of Israel. And as Holy Writ tells us, this is how he stole the hearts of Israel. But observe that Deborah, although she shared and imparted her knowledge, although she shared and gave wise counsel and provided her judgment, she did not do so by overshadowing or taking from the authority that her husband Lapidoth clearly was showing. Because if they came to her, then there is a strong possibility that it was Lapidoth who sat at the gates of Ephraim. The Bible does not tell us this, and it is important for me to mention that this, perhaps in conjunction with Proverbs 31, is simply a speculation on part of my behalf. But the reality is that because she was a virtuous woman, because God had put her in this position, we see that she indeed was a godly woman. She was a virtuous woman. You see, it's interesting that her name is significant because it, meaning bee, shows us and reminds us of what these tiny creatures do, yet they are so important, especially during the spring and during the season that everything rises. You know, it's interesting that where a bee is important to the ecosystem because they take pollen from one flower to the other. Because of their part in the process of nature, they help fertilize and they help continue to grow and help these spring and move forward of all these plants. Thus we see that Deborah is in a way showing that life that she was about to bring into the people of Israel. The fact that there were still people there in Israel who were, instead of submitting to the idols, which verse 1 and verse 2 tells us, they had fallen back into again. They were once again doing evil when Ehud had died. But yet there was still a remnant. There were still those who would come to God through His prophetess, seeking counsel from heaven, asking the question, "What thus saith the Lord?" This isn't the first time the Bible shows us an example of a prophetess speaking on behalf of God. I encourage you to go and research the name of Huldah. Huldah, a prophetess whom King Josiah consulted. Huldah, a prophetess who gave on behalf of God words of counsel to the king. I also remind you that Isaiah's wife herself was a prophetess. And then, of course, we have the four daughters of Philip in the book of Acts. So I encourage you to go and research those examples to see that every one of these godly women and every one of these women that I've mentioned, including, of course, the example of Anna in the book of Luke, That old woman who also was waiting to see and behold the Savior of the world before she died. Every one of these women were in a position where their godliness, their virtue as virtuous women, was something that indeed outshined. But they did so being daughters of Sarah without usurping or supplanting the authority given to the men as God's decree showed. They brought life. They brought counsel. We ring to memory as well Timothy. Paul speaks about the example of Eunice and Lois. We see how they were instrumental in the life of Timothy. They were the ones who taught Timothy the scriptures. And it was their genuine faith to which Timothy's genuine faith is compared to by the Apostle Paul. Thus begs the question, where was Timothy's father in all of this? I say this, brethren, so that we be careful not to reach ungodly conclusions when it comes to Deborah. We can go on to many other examples of godly women that were instrumental to the service of God. But the reality is that Deborah was a woman that we have been able to read a description of there in Proverbs 31. And we see how she indeed was a woman who provided wise counsel to the people of God. And they sought for her wisdom. And she was a reminder to the people that Jehovah was still there in Ephraim in spite of the oppression they were suffering. Like a bee, she was cross-pollinating. Like a bee, she was bringing life and crossing God's word to the people. Perhaps she was a previous version of the deaconess Phoebe we read of. And I use the term deaconess not as an official office, but rather as a servant that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. But then we go to the lightning. Notice that where the bee brings life, lightning brings fire. And lightning brings terror. And many times, death to whom it strikes. You see, Deborah is told by God and the Holy Spirit there in verse 6 and verse 7 that Barak had been chosen by God. That this man whose name meant lightning or lightning flash had been chosen by God to go and to deliver his people. Now this is interesting because the Bible has already told us in verse 4 that Deborah had been judging the people of Israel. But she was not going to deliver the people of Israel. You see how we begin to see how God doesn't violate His own commandments? It was Barak whom God had chosen. And observe how Deborah the bee submitted to this will. Observe how even though Deborah was encouraging Barak and she was reminding him, has it not been the Lord who has called you to this service? She did not take for herself an authority that had not been delegated to her from heaven. But instead, she submitted to the will of God. And very interestingly enough, she also was willingly submitting into Barak's leadership. She understood her role very well. She understood that she needed to bring this source of life to Barak. She understood that she needed to be a source of encouragement for this man, whom very likely, if we are to believe as we are reading it, had already been made aware of this, but for whatever reason had not yet chosen to obey the call. Pay attention to the fact that she's asking him a question there in verse 6. Observe once more the question, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops in Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I would deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I would deliver him into your hand. That entire statement, brethren, is in actuality a question. And more importantly, it is a rhetorical question. It is a question to which Barak knew the answer. And it is a question reminding him of what he needed to do. The Bible doesn't tell us if it was hesitancy. We can assure ourselves that it was not cowardice on behalf of Barak, because we see that he obeys the commandment. We see that he is bold and he is brave, and he goes, as verse 2 says, against these men who had iron chariots. We see that he leads the people, and he is successful in delivering them, although he did not kill Sisera, because that was done by the hand of another woman. That will be a study for next week. What we see here, brethren, is that Barak needed encouragement. Perhaps Barak needed that strength and that support. He needed someone to be that life for him. Someone who could perhaps give him that encouragement, that exhortation that he needed. And seeing that Deborah was a woman that was well respected among the people of Israel, no doubt Barak was aware of whom this woman was. He was aware of the influence that she carried, and more importantly, he was aware that she was a servant of the Lord. And thus Barak, brethren, does what many of us many times are afraid to do in our day. He asked for help. See, he was the lightning. He was the rod that God was going to use for the justice and the deliverance of his people. But Barak was not beneath asking help. He did not deem it as unworthy that he, as a man of war, as a man of battle, was going to now request the help of a woman. He did not deem it as shameful that he, being a man, would be willing to say to a woman by the name of Deborah, "Without you, I cannot do this. If you go with me, I shall surely go. I don't want to do this alone, Deborah. I need your wise counsel. I need your guidance. I need your ability to be a prophetess. Will you go with me?" Husbands, do we understand that this is what we did, or what you did, when you accepted your wife and said, "I do"? Does not the Bible teach us that when Eve was created, it was because she was to be a help meet for Adam? And the reasoning behind why God created Eve is very clear, because God declares it is not good for man to be alone. Observe, brethren, how Barak, whether he was married or not, we do not know. The scripture does not tell us. But notice how Barak was wise enough and humble enough to look beyond the gender of Deborah. To look beyond the fact that this was a woman. He was able to see her for her spiritual gifts. He was able to see her for the fruits that she had produced. He was able to see her for her being a virtuous woman. Barak understood, this woman can help me succeed in God's mission. This woman can help me in the deliverance from oppression. You will please go with me to the second letter written to the Corinthians. Second letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we begin there at verse 8. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us." Notice verse 11. "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." But Brother Obed, what does this have to do with Deborah, who was a woman? Do you realize what congregation Paul is asking for help from? Have you forgotten that in the first letter of Corinthians all the problems that this congregation had? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a problem of immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a problem of carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a problem of contentions and divisions amongst them. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, their misunderstanding and abuse of spiritual gifts. From our standards in our world today, sadly, we would think, no, I would never go to that congregation. They're not too spiritual. They're too carnally minded. They're too weak. I want to go to someone whom I know God will listen to. And yet Paul begins at verse 8 by saying, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Why do we not want you to be ignorant? Verse 11, so that you also together help us through prayer. Like Barak, Paul saw the spiritual potential in this congregation. He saw the good with the bad. He saw the good fruits that this congregation had shown. In fact, when we go there to chapter 7, and we won't read it, but I encourage you to read it, beginning there at verse 6 all the way to verse 10, we see that their reaction to his chastisement was a godly one. They were made sorry by his words, and they obeyed his commands. They repented of their ways. In chapter 2, we see that their obedience to his recommendations was so great that now Paul had to once again instruct them how not to go too far. The perverse man of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was now a penitent man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Paul was able to acknowledge those fruits of a congregation that was humble, a congregation that was obedient, a congregation that was penitent, in spite of what they had done in their past. Paul forgave them, but he also enlisted them for their help. He also did the same thing with John Mark. Even though he did not agree with Barnabas about taking Mark with them because he had abandoned them, we see how Paul recognized later on by telling Timothy, send me Mark, for he is instrumental to me for the ministry. Brethren, it is important for us to always be righteous in how we look at people. Sometimes the right person who can help us, whose help we need in the moment, may have mistakes from the past. And they may not be as strong as we would prefer them to be. But if in that moment they have what we need and they have what we require, why not go to them? Why not use them for their talents that they have, which could even help them become encouraged themselves and be stronger for the service of the Lord? Why deem them unworthy when we weren't deemed by God unworthy, simply because of the fact that we have not removed the log from our eye because we keep looking at the sty in theirs? Barak saw Deborah for what she had done. He saw her for her fruits. He saw her for her wisdom. He saw her for her guidance. And he wisely concluded, without you, I cannot do this. Notice, brethren, that Barak's humility doesn't end there. Go back with me to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. And again, observe why this tag team, as we like to say, was such a potent team that God used to deliver his people from the oppression. There in verse 9, Observe what she responds. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. If Barak would have been a proud man, if Barak would have been a male chauvinist, if Barak would have been an unreasonable man, upon hearing that the glory of the battle was going to go to a woman, upon hearing that the trade-off for Deborah to join him was, you will receive no glory from this, but a woman shall be given that honor, then Barak would have said, you know what? Then I don't need you to go with me. I'll go by myself. But read how verse 9 ends. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak didn't do it for the glory. Barak was not doing this because he wanted the accolade, the recognition. He did not do it so that his name could be immortalized amongst the people of Ephraim. He did not do it because he wanted to be seen as the hero of Israel. That did not matter to him. That was not as important for him not to comply with the commandment that was given to him. Because he went. And he did not go alone. He went with Deborah to deliver Israel from the oppressing hand of Jabin. You see, Barak, brethren, was a man of confidence. He was a man who was secure. For him, it did not matter if people made fun of him because he needed the help of a woman. Because what mattered was the results that he was going to obtain. What mattered to him was to secure the deliverance of his people. What mattered to him was to obey the commandment that God had given him. For Timothy, brethren, for it was not beneath Timothy that it was his mother and his grandmother who taught him the scriptures. It did not make Timothy a lesser Christian. It did not make Timothy a lesser disciple of Paul. It did not make Titus better than Timothy simply because women taught him. And oh, how I wish we brothers were more spiritually minded and understood this more in our lives. How sad that many times we lose the battle because we care more about our reputation and our manly honor than we do in gaining the results that God wants us to gain. Was Aquila a weaker Christian because his wife Priscilla worked together with him? Or should it be brothers like myself who are single that we should be looking for our Priscillas, but we should already become an Aquila who is her equal? You see, brethren, Barak didn't care that the glory would go to a woman because he went with Deborah to Kadesh and he went to battle and delivered Israel from the hand of Jabin. And the reason they were able to succeed was because they worked together as one. We see, brethren, that both female and male, because they were both godly, because they were both humble, and because they were both obedient, these traits that they shared is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 speaks of having the same mind and having the same judgment. Their goal was one and the same: Israel's salvation from the oppressing hand of King Jabin. As Christians, our goal is the same. Whether male or female, if we are Christian, our goal is the same: to save the lost and bring them to the feet of Christ. The female Christian, like the male Christian, is commanded as the church to preach the gospel. Because we are one in the body of Christ. And as Galatians 3 teaches us, there is no male, there is no female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's about working together. It's about working as a team. It's about being united in the scriptures and allowing the power of God to do the salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Thus we have to understand, friends, that our goal, whether male or female, is one and the same. To be saved and to save. Do we understand that we cannot be saved if we do not save? Without saving others, we are not going to be saved. Because then the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. If Barak would have not followed through with the commandment given to him from heaven, because he heard that the glory was going to go to a woman, and if he determined that that was beneath him, he would have been guilty of sin. He would have been disobeying God's commandment. Brothers, sisters, we must beware that we are not in danger of doing so because we are using the eyes of the flesh instead of the eyes of the Spirit. We have to learn to look at the fruits. We have to learn to look at the results. And we have to learn to see how can we work together as one so that we can save the lost and keep the saved saved. As Christians, we too are deliverers because we were delivered by our God. But when we were delivered, we were given a task. Go and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them how to observe all these things that I have commanded you. If a woman preaches the gospel to a non-believer, is she usurping authority? No, she is not. She's obeying a commandment as a Christian. But if a man can go with her and they can work together, how much more efficient can they be? As seen in the example of Deborah and Barak or Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, brethren, once again, Romans chapter 16, had the church in their home. That's how great of a team they were as husband and wife. That's how instrumental they were as a godly marriage. But in Barak and in Deborah, we see an example where you don't necessarily have to be married to make an incredible tag team. But for the women, you must be virtuous, as per Proverbs 31 teaches. For the men, we must be humble. And we must be righteous. We must be willing to put aside our egos if our sisters are perhaps better than us in certain areas. And they could provide instruction as to how we can improve. But the ultimate goal is, whether male or female, we must work as one, as Christians and Christians only. So that together we can bring the lost to Christ. And that we can bring salvation to all. We must be like the bee and the lightning. We must learn how to use our talents with one another. And again, it's interesting because the bee pertains to Deborah, the woman. The lightning pertains to Barak, the man. The nurturer and the brawn. a weaker vessel, as Peter says, but then the man who must learn how to live with her. Because when we find that right fit with one another, speaking spiritually, we can deliver God's people from the oppression of the world, of sin, and of Satan. So my friend, what about you? When will you accept God's deliverance from the hand of death? You see, those of us who have been saved, we can say with a victorious cry, "Where is thy sting, O death? Where is thy power?" But you are still in the shackles of sin. You are still being oppressed by the God of this world who wants to keep you in fear and captive in those chains of sin. Lest the Son make you free, you shall not be truly free. And today, Christ, through His bride, the Church, offers you that true freedom. Pay close attention to that. In fact, go with me to the book of Revelation to show us an example of a spiritual and figurative example of a modern day, if you will, if you allow me to use the term, of a Deborah and Barak, and through the example found here in chapter 22 of Revelation. And notice Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now notice verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Male, female, but not husband and wife. The Spirit and the bride. Did you see that? And what are they doing? They're inviting. They say, "Come." "And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." The bride, my friend, is us, the Church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 4 teaches us that we are the bride of Christ. And thus we, along with the Spirit, which in this case is the Word of God, the inspired scriptures that we have been studying and sharing with you, this is how the Spirit and the bride is saying, "Come." But what will your answer be tonight? Because it is the bride of Christ, you'll turn down your salvation? Or, like Barak, will you see the potential for salvation? Will you see the possibility, the assurance of true freedom that Christ offers? And will you put your ego aside and submit yourself to the will of God by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism this evening? If someone is willing and ready to accept the invitation of the Spirit and the bride who says, "Come," in the name of Jesus, we invite you to come and accept His loving hand. There is water, and we are ready to help you submit your will to God as we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.